I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles. I'll be starting on page 259 and be starting at verse 18. The big numbers are the chapters, little numbers are the verses. So chapter 7, verse 18. And let's read. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you according to all that we have heard from our ears, or with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we just ask for grace now that we'd be able to focus on your word, to block out all distractions, and be able to hear from you, Father. Give us grace to receive this word and then to go out and live it. So we commit all this to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, praying is something I believe most Christians find somewhat discouraging or lacking in their personal lives. Of course, we as a church try to emphasize prayer in our worship services, as you well recognize, I'm sure. We also have a prayer service on Sunday nights. So corporately, we pray. Yet often in our personal lives, prayer can be something we neglect. And so it is my hope this morning that we can get a little encouragement from examining David's prayer. And the biggest truth to take away from this prayer is that prayer is a response to God speaking to us. That prayer is a response to God speaking to us. We don't reach up into heaven with our prayers to pull down God's blessings. No, God initiates and speaks, and we respond in prayer. And God has spoken overwhelmingly to David, as we saw in last week's passage. The Lord made a covenant with David, a covenant of grace. And in a covenant of grace, it's not just about God giving to the undeserving, but that God guarantees that he will accomplish the ultimate good of the one he covenants with, even despite that person's own sin or weakness. God will stop at nothing. So, yes, if God makes a covenant with someone who is undeserving, but you know it is, in a sense, grace that he is giving to them, but if he then leaves that covenant up to them to uphold, to keep themselves on their own power, their own strength, then that is not really what a covenant of grace is and what we're talking about here. Now, we're saying in a covenant of grace that it is, yes, undeserving, but then on top of that, God says, I will make sure this is accomplished. You may fall short in many ways. I'm going to make sure this is done. There is no doubt this will happen. My promises for you will be fulfilled. That is a covenant of grace. And so David is responding to the Lord in light of that grace, in light of that type of covenant. But also, he's responding to the other specific promises that the Lord gave him in our previous passage. He promises to make David's name great, to remove all the enemies of both he and the people of Israel. But most importantly in this covenant, he promises to establish the kingdom of David's offspring forever, which we know is ultimately fulfilled, according to the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. And so in response to all this amazing news, to the Lord's grace and his covenant promises to David, David goes near to the ark of God and lifts up a prayer to him. Now remember, as we talked about before, the ark of God is a symbol of God himself, his presence. Okay, so to go near to the ark of God means that he went near to the Lord himself. And what I want to point out here this morning are three main aspects of this prayer. And that is that it is a personal prayer, that it is a prayer of praise, and then thirdly, it is a prayer of petition. A personal prayer, a prayer of praise, and a prayer of petition. And from this prayer, we learn much about God and what our prayer life is to be like in response to his grace and promises to us. And that will be the focus of our study here this morning. So we begin with David's personal prayer. This whole passage is a prayer. It's one long monologue from David. And in response to the Lord's promise of blessing, all of grace, in verse 18, David goes and sits before the Lord. Now it says there he went in. Okay, so the implication there to say he went in means that he went into the tent where the ark of God was located. And I don't know about you guys, I thought I'd just bring this up because it may confuse you a little bit, to bother you. But there's clear instruction, commands in the Old Testament about how the ark of God was to be handled. We saw in the last chapter that a man was struck down because he didn't handle the ark of God properly. He touched it when he wasn't supposed to. And so there are clear commands in the Bible that the ark of God was supposed to be located in what was called the Holy of Holies, which was the inner room in what is called the tabernacle, which was a tent that God instructed in how to make. And his command with that was that only the priests were able to go in to the tabernacle, and only the high priest could go into the inner room, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was, and he was only supposed to go in there once a year to offer sacrifices for sin. And so when we read this here, with the implication that David went into the tent, it's kind of confusing. It's kind of like, why was David allowed to go in when clearly there was instruction that even the king was not allowed to do that? So the Bible doesn't give us, the Old Testament doesn't give us an explanation here. Perhaps the Lord is showing some grace to David until the temple is built. We know that the tabernacle still existed, but it wasn't there in Jerusalem. And the temple will replace the tabernacle. And when that happens, the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God, will go into the temple. But in this transition period, maybe the Lord is showing David grace until all this is completed. Perhaps he has some extra privileges, like we saw with Moses, where he was able to approach God and come into his presence. So, well, we're not sure. But regardless, the point here is that David goes near to God to pray. It is just David and God in a very private meeting between the two of them. And notice, too, how David keeps referring to God in such a personal way throughout the prayer. He refers to him by name 10 times in just these 12 verses. Verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Verse 19, "This was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." Verse 20, "For you know your servant, O Lord God." Verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God." Verse 24, "And you, O Lord, became their God." Verse 25, "Now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word you have spoken." Verse 27, "For you, O Lord God, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true." Verse 29, "For you, O Lord God, have spoken." And when he's not referring to him by name, he is constantly referring to him in the second person, you or your. So, folks, the point to be made here is the very personal nature of this prayer. It is between two people, David and God. And it is on a first name basis, where David is using the covenant name of God as represented in the title, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. David believes, based on God's promises behind his covenant that he has with David and Israel, that David has God's presence and attention. He is not praying because it is something he is supposed to do. He's not doing it so that he can check it off, using words that you use when you pray and asking for what you're supposed to ask for. No, he's praying, believing he is in a conversation with God. He is praying, believing that God has already spoken to him, and David needs to respond. And folks, as Christians, that is how we need to always approach our times of prayer with God. We do not pray because it is the expectation of our faith, and we just hope that something is going to be accomplished in the process. No, when we pray, we are to pray believing we have a personal audience with God. In fact, I think that is what it means to pray in the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit." Many times that can be taken to refer to some kind of mystical experience where someone attain some higher state with God in prayer. But I would agree with theologian Wayne Grudem, who says, quote, "To pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray with the conscious awareness of God's presence surrounding us and sanctifying both us and our prayers." He's saying it's being consciously aware. Praying in the Spirit is being consciously aware of God's presence and attention to us when we are praying. But as I contemplate that, think about how many times we voiced a prayer and we thought about what we were saying, but not to who we were actually praying it to. It's true, isn't it? I mean, I have to confess that. There's been many times where I've prayed, and when I finished praying, I thought, you know, my whole time I was praying, I was just concerned about what I was saying, what I was supposed to say, but not truly to the one I was saying it to. Or we let our minds wander in our prayers as if it's just us that's there, okay? And so when we get distracted, it's kind of okay because we're the only ones there. No, folks, we are to pray. We are to be praying in the Spirit, which means to be consciously talking to God, that He is right there. We don't ignore Him. No, we are focused on Him and speaking to Him, that He has spoken to us and He expects us to respond to Him. That is what prayer is to be, a personal prayer to the Lord. And that is that. And so then we turn to our second point, which is the second half of verse 18 through verse 24. And that is David's prayer of praise in response to God's promises. And I've further subdivided this point. I rarely do this, but I've subdivided this point into four more points. Don't worry, those points are briefer each one. But that this prayer of praise is praise for his gifts, praise for his grace, praise for his greatness, and praise for his goals. I think that'll better help us understand this as we go along here. So first, David praises the Lord for his past and future gifts to David. In verse 18, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" So David is first reflecting on how the Lord had brought him from the pasture in Bethlehem, shepherding the sheep, to the battlefield where he slayed Goliath, to the king's court, and through the attacks and persecution of King Saul, and finally to the throne of all the kingdom of Israel. David hasn't let his successes go to his head, though. He acknowledges that it is all gifts from God. And then he says in verse 19, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." So now David recognizes that what the Lord has done for him is just a small thing compared to what he has promised in the future, that the kingdom of his offspring will be established forever. And what's interesting is that last phrase there, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. Now, there are some different translations of this phrase, but I think the ESV gets it right as I follow the reasoning of commentator Dale Davis on this. It's as if David is grasping that with such a momentous promise as this, the promise that his offspring's kingdom would be eternal, that it has to have implications for the whole world. I mean, his offspring is going to be on the throne forever. And so with that, this must have implications for the whole world. And most likely, David is making the connection of the Lord's covenant with him to the Lord's covenant with Abraham, where he promises that in Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So first we have the promise of Abraham's offspring to bless the whole world, and now David's to reign over the whole world. And of course we know that offspring is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So did you know that the whole Bible is really about Jesus? That the whole Bible is really about Jesus. The Bible starts off explaining how the world began when God created everything. It then quickly moves to explaining why the world and our own hearts have such problems due to humanity's choice to rebel against God. And then the rest of the Bible is about how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to die as a substitute for us, to take the eternal punishment that we deserve for our sin. And through faith in him, God forgives us of all of our sin and reconciles us to himself. That's why we believe in the year 2021 that God hears and answers our prayers because of what Jesus did for us long ago. So if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, the gospel call for you is that when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news of what Christ has done for you, it is to believe, to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to truly pray to God. You can have no confidence that any of your prayers will ever be heard and answered by God if not prayed through Jesus Christ, in His name, through faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. It is through Christ that we are reconciled to God, and it is through Christ that we are adopted as God's children, and it is through Christ that God then ministers to us and cares for us and watches over us and answers our prayers. So believe in Christ, and we'll be around after the service to talk to anyone who would like to hear further and ask questions about that. And then in verses 20 and 21, David's prayer of praise turns to reflect on the grace in which these gifts were given to David. He says, "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God." So folks, this is a clear example of how we know when God's work in a person's heart is real. This is how we know God's work in a person's heart is real. When a person grasps the goodness of God towards them, it humbles them. It humbles them. David's words seem to say he's at a loss for words. What words would be adequate in light of such blessings? And that is especially true because, as David says, "For you know your servant. You know who I really am." As David says in Psalm 139, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discerned my thoughts from afar." In other words, folks, the Lord knows every sinful action, every sinful thought of David ever. Yet, He has chosen to love David and bless him like this. This is what is so humbling. He knows everything. Even the stuff we could never bring ourselves to admit to someone else. Yet if we are in Christ, He loves us like this. He loves us. And so therefore, David concludes in verse 21, "Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." David is saying that these blessings are in no way happening because of anything good in David. It is happening because God in His own heart has chosen to pour out His grace on David. It is free, undeserved grace that God has given to David. And David concludes the reason is, quote, "to make your servant know it." He's saying the Lord has given this free grace to David so that David would know it's all free grace from God. Now, what would be the purpose of that? He's given free grace so that David knows this free grace is from God. What's the purpose of that? Well, verse 22 says, "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Folks, the purpose of all that free grace is because when we recognize that it is all free grace, that we did absolutely nothing to earn any aspect of it whatsoever, and that it is all because of this one God, and understanding how undeserving we are, our eyes are then opened to the greatness of God. That there is none like Him. There is no man, no philosophy, no other concept of a deity out there that compares to the one true God. There is none like Him. And that is why we praise Him. That is why we praise Him in prayer. In light of His gifts to us, all given by grace, knowing us as He does, guaranteeing our good, even though we continually fall short. we then stand in awe of Him and His greatness and praise Him. Folks, if your prayer life is dull, if you find it hard to make time for prayer, perhaps it is because you are failing to see God as He is, as He has revealed Himself to you. Folks, prayer can get downright emotional at times as we reflect on who He is in light of what He has done for us. Do you do that when you pray? Do you do that when you pray? Do you reflect on all the reasons you have to be grateful to Him? Most of all, that He gave His Son for you to die in your place. Do you reflect on His future promises to you that leads you to reflect, like David, who am I? Who am I that He would do this? What more can I say to You, Lord? For You know Your servant. You know who I am. Yet You did this for me. Folks, we've been promised every bit as much as David and more. You realize that, right? Remember Jesus, what Jesus said? He says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Okay? Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So you look at that and say, all those who came before John, all the way up to John, John's the greatest. But yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Folks, if we have recognized our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation, being born again, then even more than David should be, we should be standing in awe and praise of God. Because we are blessed even more than David. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, we should go to Him in light of His promises to us and praise Him. But of course, David is not finished in his praise. He goes on. The last reason to praise the Lord in prayer demonstrated by David here is praise for his goals. Praise for his goals. In verses 23 and 24, David turns his attention to Israel, to the people he leads. And just like he said of himself in verse 18, he now says of Israel, and who is like your people, Israel? And then he reflects on how the Lord uniquely blessed Israel as well, this one nation on earth that he gave such attention to redeem from slavery, to make them his own people, by so then specifically working against another people to free them. And all for his goal of making a people for himself forever. And so we often don't have praise in our hearts for the Lord because we lose sight of what he's doing. He has a goal, folks, that he is accomplishing to make a people for himself, which you are a part of if you are in Christ. But you see, we get so bogged down with life as if we are in this dog-eats-dog world where we are fighting this thing on our own. And then, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we have no praise for Him because we don't recognize what He's doing for us. Instead, we're just focusing on those other folks and what they have and being jealous of them. Envious of others. But David reminds us that just as God works specifically for this one nation, Israel, and specifically against that one nation, Egypt, in order to make a people for himself, he's doing the same thing for us who are in Christ. Yeah, we don't see it, and neither did Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness. But now Israel stands at the dawn of David's eternal kingdom. And they can say, wow, it's really happening. The Lord is doing this. And we've got to see the same thing, folks. God's grace is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord. So he is working. What that means is that he is working specifically on your behalf. If you are in Christ, he is working specifically on your behalf. He is working for you. In reality, he's working for you and against others. Even when you can't see it, in order to accomplish his goal to make you a part of his people forever. And so in light of that, we are to praise him. We are to praise him. See, when folks, when you look at David, when we look at David, we think he's been promised everything. We say, of course, he should be full of praise. And what we don't see is that we too have been promised everything. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It's like every day we wake up to the promises of David, to the promises that were given to David as well. And we should respond with prayers of praise every morning. But like David, we have to rehearse it, folks. We have to rehearse it all, okay? We have to rehearse the gift of our salvation in Christ. When you get up each morning to start your day, okay, I know there's times where we're praying throughout the day, but I'm talking about in the morning time as we start our day. Do you start your day rehearsing what God has done for you, what you have in Christ, starting off with that gift of our salvation in Christ, what he has accomplished for us, what he has secured for us? Do you rehearse that it is all of grace, that you did nothing to earn it and you could do nothing to lose it? He has guaranteed it's going to be accomplished. That you can completely depend on him to work this out for you. Do you then reflect in light of that, in light of him saving you from your sins, his grace poured out on you, his commitment to you, do you then reflect on the greatness of God and what he's done? And then do you reflect on the goal he is accomplishing every day to make us his forever? Do you contemplate as you walk out the door that he goes with you, that his grace is on you, that he is working for you on purpose? You think you're out there doing all this on your own, where God is, he is actively working all around you specifically for you because he has set his love on you to accomplish these things. And if anyone comes against you that could harm what is best for you, God will work against them. This is who God is. This is what he does for those he sets his love on. And so we are to rehearse this every day and go out and live by faith every day in this. We are to pray every day according to this. If we believe this, if we rehearse it every day in our prayer life, we will praise him and we will go out and live it out each day. Folks, you hear me say all the time, you need to be praying. You need to be praying. You're like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be praying. Do you see the vitalness of it? I'm not saying this as some religious action you're supposed to do to make yourself look good or feel good before God. No, this is urgent. You got to have this. You can't live without it. You can't live as a Christian without it. So this is a response to God and what he's revealed about himself. We respond in praise in light of these things. So that then brings us to our third point of this passage in David's prayer. And that is that it is a prayer of petition. Now what does David ask for? In verse 25 he says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. So David is asking now, let's get this right, let's get it straight. David is asking for the Lord to do what he has already said he would do. Does anybody see a problem with that? The obvious question would be why? If someone tells us that they're going to do something, we don't normally go back to them after that and ask them to do it, right? I mean, if we ask them for a favor and we go to them and ask them, then, you know, that's one thing. But this is God coming to David and saying, David, I got big plans for you. I'm going to do this for you. Well, if God says he's going to do it, then it's okay. What's the point of prayer? All right? But now David here comes to God and says, now do what you just said you're going to do. Folks, that's the nature of prayer. That is exactly the way prayer works. God's people don't figure out a plan and take it to God and ask him to bless it. Instead, we are to go to God's word and allow him to speak to us, to see his plans and promises, and then pray according to those promises. So in other words, God speaks, God promises, and then we respond in praise for all that wonderful stuff, and then we respond in asking for him to do it. You following me? It is the promises of God that gives us boldness then to go to him in prayer and ask for big things. Look at what David says in verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. There's the promise. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. You see how that works? Obviously, David in his humility would not ask God to make his kingdom last forever or reign over the whole world. That is not something to ask for unless God promises it. Then we pray for it and trust him to bring it about. Think about what we do all the time. How we continually, every day, ask God to forgive us of our sins, you know, and ask him to continue to work in our hearts, to sanctify us, to grow us in him, right, become more godly. We do this day after day, even though we continue to fail him day after day. Now, typically you would think, well, at some point, God would say, okay, you know, I'm giving you chance after chance here. Okay, I've done so many things for you. Okay, and you just keep every day messing up. Okay, so it's like it almost sounds audacious. It's like an audacity to keep coming back to God and asking him to forgive you. I know I messed up, but hey, please forgive me again. Keep working at me. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. There's an audacity to it, is it not? Almost an arrogance. It would sound that way if not for the promise of God to keep forgiving us. The command of God to do what we're doing, to come to him. Just like he says in 1 John 1:8, he says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. He's talking to Christians there. Next verse he says, but if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And so we're not just like taking God for granted here. We continually mess up, and he continually tells us to come back and ask over and over to forgive. We ask him over and over to forgive us because he promises. Now, at this point, it gets kind of interesting when we think about what actually transpired throughout history as God fulfilled this promise to David. I mean, David's line of descendants had a very troubled history, leading finally to a complete removal from the throne. It could cause the people of Israel to seriously doubt God's promises. But what does David say in verse 28? He says, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Folks, the reason we can trust God to bring about his promises no matter what is because, obviously, his grace. We've talked about that. But not only his grace, but also because his word is always true. God does not give good intentions that we give him a pass on when they don't happen. We are to pray to God. We are to pray God's promises. And folks, in a very real sense, we are to hold God accountable to the fulfillment of those promises. We are to pray God's promises and hold him accountable to fulfill those promises, because he declares that he is always true to his word. One of the best examples of that is in Numbers 23, when Balak, the king of Moab, tries to get the pagan seer Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel as they were making their way to the promised land. But the Lord commands Balaam not to do it. And so in response to the king of Moab, Balaam says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God had promised Israel that he would bring them into the promised land, and nothing was going to stop him, because God does not lie. And so, folks, that means we can trust him in all of his promises to us. He has promised that all of our sins were covered in his death for us. Hebrews 10:12. He promised that all who believe on Christ are saved. Ephesians 2:8. He promises that nothing can separate us from Christ. John 10:28. He promises to make sure we persevere to the end. Philippians 1:6. He promises to sanctify us and grow us in godliness. Philippians 2:13. He promises to give us strength when we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He promises to work everything in our lives together for our ultimate good. Romans 8:28. He promises to build his church. Matthew 16:18. He promises that there will be believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 7:9. He promises peace when we come to him in prayer with our anxieties and worries. Philippians 4:7. He promises wisdom to those who ask. James 1:5. On and on I could go. And so in those promises, we, like David, are to find the courage to ask. And because God's word is true, we are to expect to receive it. Let me give you one other example of this. Holding God accountable to his promises. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. And in this account, King Asa, how do you say his name? He was, I think, the third king after David. So that's the descendants of David, that promise given to descendants of David. King Asa, he's the third line there. And so a million-man army comes up against him, comes up from Africa to 300 chariots, a million soldiers, comes up to attack King Asa in Judah. And Asa goes to the Lord and prays. And he says this, "O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude." And then he says this, "O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." You see what he's saying there? He's saying, Lord, we have put our trust in you. You have promised to take care of us. You have promised to defend us. So we have put our trust in you. We are putting our hope in you. And so because of that, if you let this army defeat us, then this isn't about us anymore. This is about your name. This is about your credibility. You've given us your word. So now this is about you. Folks, we are to have the courage to pray that boldly in the promises we've been given from God. We are to hold him accountable to his promises, and he will always be faithful. But James 4:2 says that some promises, you do not have because you do not ask. We need to see, folks, that we need to see prayer as a vital means of grace to us that the Lord expects us to take full advantage of. Yes, we are to believe that he is sovereignly working his grace in our lives, but the evidence of that grace is shown in how we go to God in prayer, asking for him to give us his promises. David asked for the promise that he was just guaranteed by God. So should we. We need to believe that we are that loved. As I was thinking about this passage and this message, it caused me to think about, in my own life, a situation that is much like this, I think. And that is how I thought about how I so often condescend to my children and my grandchildren, and that I do things for them all the time simply because it's them who asked. There's things my grandchildren can get me to do that I would not do under any other circumstance, okay? But because they asked, I do it, okay? And folks, I believe those relationships were given to us to show us how the great God of the universe is for us, those he has adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. As Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, verse 27, stop doubting and believe. I believe that is God's word to his whole church. What might God be planning to do in a church that believes him and prays to him as he has commanded us to do? Prayer, folks, is personal. Prayer is to be full of praise. And folks, prayer is to be full of our petitions to him, in response to his promises to us. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Who are we? Who are we that you would do such things for? That you would promise us such great things? Who are we? But Father, we voice this prayer not because of anything in us, but again because you have promised. You have revealed yourself. This is who you are. You pour out free grace so that the objects of your grace respond by making much of you, finding all their joy in you. Thank you, Father. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for how we so often depend on ourselves and don't trust in you, don't go to you in prayer. Our time in prayer reflects our lack of faith. Our lack of joy in prayer reflects our lack of trust and faith in you, your promises. So, Father, we ask that you renew us. Father, renew us with faith in your promises, faith in the gospel, faith in what your grace in Christ. And that will be so most reflected in the time we spend with you. So bless us, Father, for your glory, to reflect your greatness. And Father, we pray for anyone here again who does not know you as Savior, that they would trust in your glorious grace. Give them grace, Father, that they would believe on you. We love you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.